While you guys turn there, I want to ask, do you guys have something around the house that's like one of your favorite little items because of either how useful or valuable or maybe both that it is? Maybe something you've got out on display or maybe a favorite tool. I've brought one of my favorites with me. This is a little putty knife, but it's my favorite tool and I take it with me on every project because this one's been sharpened and it's really useful for scraping things, getting in places where I can't reach with my finger to hold something, and I even use it on recycling day for breaking down boxes because it'll cut through all the tape on the boxes nice and easy. So this is one of my favorites. And before I lose all the ladies in the audience, my wife tells me on her side she's in search of the holy grail of purses. And I think all the ladies probably know what I mean. It's the purse that's the right size, that goes with all of your outfits, has all the pockets that you need for all the stuff, right? And she's still in search of it, but when she finds it, she might just put it up on a shelf and frame it instead, right? The reason I bring that up is because today we're going to talk about being useful for the master, being one of his tools or vessels that he uses. And for context, I want to just refer quickly back to the passage that we covered last week. I think this is the button. Oh, that's not that button. There we go. Okay, so this is what we covered last week, and I just want to refresh ourselves on the context. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. He writes, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer," or some versions may have gangrene. "Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so we see in this passage, we're being introduced to both approved workers and disapproved workers. And he says of the ones who are approved, that they're supposed to depart from iniquity. And so Dan showed us this slide last week. Depart from iniquity. Go back. You're going the wrong way. If we want to be an approved worker. And so this passage continues on that same thought. And so our passage for this week, starting in verse 20. "In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." So as we go through the context and into this passage, some questions immediately spring into mind about this illustration of the great house and the vessels of honor and dishonor. Why is Paul using this illustration? What's the great house? What are these vessels? And so we need to explore what he means by this. Well, for starters, the great house that he's talking about is the kingdom of God, and specifically his church, right? So we're talking about believers. Remember, this book of 2 Timothy is written to believers, and it's specifically as well to Timothy, right, as he's supposed to be working in the church to set things in order, and of course we know that this is Paul's last letter to Timothy, so he wants to make sure to get all the important things out there so that Timothy has them as he's working in the church. And so this is an occasion for him to both encourage Timothy to be an approved worker and for Timothy to challenge others. So there's the setting, the great house, and everything that we're talking here is part of that kingdom. But there's a contrast in the passage as well between the vessels of gold and silver that are vessels for honor, but also the vessels of wood and clay, which are for dishonor. So let's talk about the vessels of honor for starters. This word vessels could be kind of what you think of, like a dish or maybe a vase, right? Something that's set up for ornamental display, but it's also something that's useful. You use it for something, right? Either to glorify that house. I don't know if any of you guys watched the TV show Downton Abbey, right? But it's of this great English house with a great English lord lives, right? And he has a great dining hall and all these silver trays and platters and candlesticks and, you know, all this gorgeous and beautiful thing. To what? To show off how rich and how powerful he is, right? Well, we're talking about the master of God's house. That's God himself, right? And what else but that we should show how great God's kingdom is. So these vessels of gold and silver are immensely valuable objects, but they're also valuable because they have a use and a function. They're of high value and esteem. And so these things could be, whether they're, you know, what you might imagine in a dining hall, or tools, or goods that are in this house that are of high value and esteem. And so the question is, these vessels, what do they represent? Well, they represent us, the believers in the church, those who are part of God's kingdom. And so then the question becomes, well, what are we made out of? Are we valuable gold and silver implements that the Lord loves to use and display and say, look what I've got, and I'm the Lord, and these things glorify me? Or not? And on the other hand, we have a contrast to the wood and clay or earthware vessels, right? The common, the cheap, the ordinary, things that you might use for an everyday purpose, but not something that you're going to put out on display. And it goes even further than that and saying that some of these vessels are for dishonor. And you might even think so far as like something like a chamber pot, right? You're not going to put that out on display. Yeah, it may be useful for some things, but you're not going to display it because it's not full of anything good. And every house has some of these vessels of dishonor, right? Things that we're not, that are not, don't, that the owner would not be proud of and that don't bring him glory, but they're there nonetheless. But there's an opportunity for change. And he doesn't say that Hymenaeus and Philetus, these guys that he brought up in the preceding passage, he doesn't say that there's no hope for them, right? But he says, look, we gotta work on these guys because we can't let the dishonor spread to the other vessels. And if you go back into verse 16, it talks about shunning profane and idle babblings. So there's a whole spectrum of things that these folks could be up to that would cause them to be dishonored. They could be false teachers or preachers that are proclaiming a false message. Indeed, these gentlemen were, in this passage, they said that the resurrection had already passed, right? So that was false teaching and was destroying the faith of some who were in the church. So that's one extreme. But there's certainly less extreme things that can also be dishonorable. And sometimes we see in the lives of those who claim to know Christ and are, you know, present every Sunday, still things of idleness and concern over, it talks about, you know, profane and idle babblings. What are these things? Well, they're things of worldly concern that are no good to the kingdom of God. And if that's a believer's main concern, is idleness, then they're also a vessel of dishonor. Maybe not as an extreme as someone who's destroying the church with false teaching, but it's also not useful to the master, as we saw in verse 21. And so these are really, these dishonorable vessels are those who have nothing to contribute spiritually to the church and to the kingdom of God. And he warns them, don't be this way. And how does he warn us? Well, in verse 21, he talks about those who cleanse themselves from the latter. And so that's a twofold cleansing. One is, you got to cleanse yourself of concern over idle things and idle babbling. So the sin that can pervade a believer's life and just laziness about spiritual things and just not caring about the work of God. If my little tool here ran away and hid somewhere, he wouldn't be very useful, would he? Now, of course, the little tool can't do that, but we as Christians can pull a Jonah sometimes. And when the master comes looking for us to use us, we go, not here, Lord. Go knock on somebody else's door. So we're in the great house. And we have a choice. What kind of vessel do you want to be? And so in this verse 21, self-examination is implied. What kind of vessel am I? And it's not a what kind of vessel is somebody else, right? It's not, they're not supposed to be judging other people. It's cleanses himself, right? Self-examination. What kind of vessel am I? Am I something that is useful for the master? And I think that every believer, whether they acknowledge it or not, is preaching some gospel, right? Are we preaching the gospel of Christ and glorifying him? Or are we preaching a gospel of self-interest, self-satisfaction, self-fulfillment, consumed with idleness? Maybe we're preaching the gospel of Christ on Sunday, but the rest of the week we're preaching the gospel of this world and materialism or obsession with a job. Or any number of things that aren't living for the kingdom of God, right? If we're more obsessed with saving so we can buy a house rather than what God is wanting us to do, then that's sin. And we're preaching through our lives and through our actions and showing where our values are, we're preaching a gospel that isn't directly glorifying to God. And many of the things that replace the gospel of truth are perhaps in and of themselves good things, but they're not Christ, and they're not his gospel, and they're not glorifying to him. And when our priorities get out of order, we can become vessels of dishonor rather than vessels of honor. And this false gospel of, well, we can just all be comfortable as believers, right? The church may have the temptation to come to kind of comfortable sins where we say to one another, yeah, you didn't invest in the Lord that day or in that thing that God called you to do, but that's all right. He understands, right? And we can not condemn sin as strongly as we ought to. But that's not what the point of this passage is. He's saying we're supposed to cleanse ourselves from the latter. And additionally, we're supposed to cleanse ourselves not just from dishonor in our own hearts and our own lives, but also association with those who are doing that. Now, I'm not saying everybody at Hillview has to stop hanging out with everybody else at Hillview, right? That's not what I'm saying. We ought to encourage one another to good works. As it says at the end of verse 21, we're supposed to be prepared for every good work. Encouraging one another, building one another up. That's a great work, and it encourages more good work. But certainly, these fellows that are in the preceding passage, Hymenaeus and Philetus, right, that are preaching that the resurrection has already passed, that's exactly the example of folks that we're not supposed to be hanging around with, because it says that their message is going to spread like cancer or like gangrene, right? The way that works, right, is the tissues that are immediately next to the infection get it next, right? And so the association with those who are vessels of dishonor can be dishonoring and can spread and detract from being focused on the master. And so it's clear from this passage that we're supposed to cleanse ourselves and be a vessel of honor. That's the goal. That's the clear goal that we're given in this passage. Sanctified or set apart and useful for the master. God has something for each and every one of us to do to build up his church. He has people for us to encourage, words for us to speak to other people, lives to live and to glorify him, folks to witness to that aren't part of the church, family members to reach out to, family members to love even when it's difficult. And so God gives us work to do as his vessel so that we can glorify him. And one of the traps that we can fall into is that we think it's focused on us. The focus isn't on the vessel. That's us in this moment, but the focus is on the master. What are we doing for him? What is he doing through us? And so if we get so focused on ourselves, we can miss the point entirely. I can withdraw and try and live a holy life in seclusion, but that's not what God wants me to do. That's not useful either. And yeah, if I never talk to anybody, I'm never going to say an angry word to anyone, but I also have no opportunity for encouragement either. And so being set apart from dishonor doesn't mean set apart and useless. It means set apart to God for his service. And so what does God have for us to do? Well, he gives us some pointers in the next verse, in verse 22. It says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So let's talk about fleeing youthful lust there at the beginning of this verse. What does that mean? A lot of times when we hear this phrase, we think, oh, you know, the sexual desires of young people, which is part of it, but it's not the whole picture. It's anything that we might desire or want without regard for the consequences or the impact of what that's ultimately going to produce in our lives. And when I was thinking about this, I thought of one time we were hanging out with the partials, and little Silas, it's like 3 or 4, comes up to me, and he's just gotten a can of soda out of the fridge, and he's bringing it to me to open up. But on the way there, he heard the soda sloshing inside, and so that amused him. And so he came to me like this, walking across the room, shaking the can of soda. And he says, can you open this for me, please? I looked at him, and I said, no. And he looked so disappointed. I said, can you go get me another one, and don't shake it this time when you bring it back? See, he had no idea of the consequences that were about to happen if I did what he asked, right, and fulfilled his desires, right? Sometimes we're like that. We just want what we want, and we don't understand what the consequences are about to be if we pursue that thing. But sometimes we know the impact. We know what's going to happen, and we choose that thing anyway. We choose to put some desire in our own heart above what God has for us. And what we choose to pursue may be a good thing. I know it's a goal of a lot of us in here to own a home in Silicon Valley. It's expensive, right? Where are you going to set that goal? Are you going to set it as the peak goal of your life? Is it a bad goal? No, it's not a bad goal. But if it removes us from listening to what God wants us to do because, oh, Lord, I'm not going to give to your church. I'm not going to have fellowship with those who are in need because I need to save every last dollar to go towards my Palo Alto mansion, right? It's, or maybe just Palo Alto house in general. if we've got that mentality, then we're losing focus on being useful to the master. And we've put that, and the consequences of that, who can measure the consequences? Who can measure the consequences of someone who needed encouragement that didn't get it? Someone who needed some hospitality shown to them in a time of hardship and didn't get it. I've seen many examples through the years of being at Hillview of people taking folks into their home, maybe struggling college students or whatever, giving them a place to live, and then those people being in that environment in a Christian home, then going on to do amazing things for Christ just because of some encouragement and some hospitality. And that's exactly what we're talking about here, is being useful and keeping clear goal and rejecting those goals or those lusts that may have consequences far beyond what we think in terms of distracting from the kingdom. So we're commanded in the beginning of the verse to flee. It's okay, I'm not going to, I've fled, but what am I supposed to pursue? What's the opposite of that? Notice God doesn't just give us things not to do or things to run away from. He also gives us things to do. And the first of those is righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, it said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Thinking of little Silas with his soda, right? He was thirsty, right? He had a desire for that little soda. Are we hungering and thirsting and desiring righteousness to be seen and approved by God? And what everything that we're doing is right and honoring to Him. We have a lot of desires. I know. Even yesterday, while preparing for this sermon, I kept getting distracted by things, right? I have lots of desires for all these other things, but do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? You know, everything that the world promises us will turn up to be unfulfilling in the end. Not so with righteousness. What does it say about those who hunger and thirst? They will be filled. It's not an unfulfilling desire to desire the Lord. So we're supposed to pursue righteousness. We're also supposed to pursue faith. And some say, well, what is faith? Is it kind of this nebulous hoping? Absolutely not. Faith is trusting God that what He says is true. That's it. Just trusting God that what He says is true. Does He say that the right thing to do is to be loving towards others? All right, then I'm going to do it. Is it going to be hard? Yeah. Does He say the right thing to do is to reject whatever my youthful lusts might be? Absolutely. All right. Well, when I reject those things and pursue faith and trusting God, we will certainly see the benefits of pursuing those things. And it's different in everybody's lives, right? We all have different choices about what we're supposed to reject and the things that we're supposed to pursue and the things that God tells us to do. But some things we have in common, obviously. Are we supposed to serve in the church? Yes, every single one of us. There's not a single believer that God says, you know what, you're excused from church service, right? So He's given us things that He says, if He says, Lord, I'm supposed to serve, I'm not supposed to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. All right, Lord, You say it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust You that what You say to do is right. It's that simple. How can I trust God today? And I would encourage you also that as you go about trusting the Lord, don't just trust Him once and say, all right, Lord, I went to church last Sunday, that's good enough, right? You're happy, I trusted You, did what You said to do. Right? Every morning, get up, say, Lord, what do You have for me to do today? And then trust him and go do it. And coupled with that, in this verse is love. And it doesn't specify where that love is supposed to be directed in this verse, but I don't think it should be that hard to figure out. Who are we commanded to love? Love God and love others. And notice there's no command to love ourselves because God kind of takes that for granted, I think. But he doesn't ever command us to do that. But he does command us to love him. And so I think that's also an encouragement that the first thing we do when we roll out of bed in the morning is what's the first thing you go to? I have my phone right beside my bedside. And when I get out of bed in the morning and I open it up, there's a Bible app on there, and there's a bunch of other apps too, right? Which one do I click on first? That's been a struggle, and that's something the Lord's been working on my heart, so that's why I'm sharing it with you. Is the Bible app the first one I click on? Not all the time. I'll be honest, not all the time. Over this last week, it's been a lot better. I think maybe preparing for the sermon had something to do with that. But it shows where our heart is, right? Do we love God? Are we desiring him? I've been convicted on that at this point, so I'm sharing it with you guys. Now you can all share my conviction too. Right? Think about, God, am I loving you first? Or am I loving myself? And then second of all, am I loving others? We can get so focused on the tasks that we're in day to day. And I know this is especially true of me coming home from work. Working as an engineer, I'm in problem-solving mode all day. Right? Well, how can I fix this? How can I get this person this information that they need? How can I figure this out? And then I'll be driving home, and my wife will call me, and I'll say, hey, honey, how's your day going? She'll start telling me, and I'm still in fix-it mode. And yeah, I heard an oops in the audience. Thank you. Sometimes she's asking for advice, but most of the time she wants to listen and to share. Here's how my day went. Here's the things I enjoyed. Here's the struggles that I overcame. I don't have to solve those problems for her. She does a great job herself. So just listening and loving her and showing her that she comes first, and it's not all about me and my little fix-it mode. Love others. Right, we've got a whole church full of people here. Every one of us needs love from somebody else. We need, it's true in spouses and our marriages, right? You can't have a marriage without love. It's pretty awful. You can't have family without love. That's pretty awful. You can't have a church without the body loving each other. That'd be pretty awful. So, and we know, of course, that we have the perfect example to look at because God himself is love. So we love one another. What else are we supposed to pursue? Peace. A lot of us here at Hillview have taken the Peacemaker class. And if you're anything like me when you took that class, you may immediately found opportunities to use the principles in that class. See, every day and every interaction we have with people, especially stressful interactions, we have a choice. Am I going to be a peacemaker today, or am I going to be a peace breaker today? It's easy to break the peace, especially when you feel like you're not being valued in the way that you deserve. And you can stand up for your own rights and say, I deserve this. And the other person maybe doesn't think that you deserve that special treatment. And so they get upset that you're not treating them in the way that they think they deserve, and that it spirals, right? It's a self-feeding cycle. And in the marriage book, if you've gone through any marriage counseling, they call that cycle between a husband and a wife the crazy cycle, right? Husband's snippy about something, the wife gets snippy because he's snippy, and off you go, right? Someone's got to break that cycle. Somebody's got to be a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. And that goes with any interactions. Now, obviously, if you're not hanging out with anyone in any sort of a stressful situation, maybe it's more challenging to be a peacemaker because there's, you know, just happy harmony and nothing stressful is going on. But if we're being useful for the master, We're going to be a tool that's put in a stressful situation. There might have to be some bending and flexing and stress that goes on while that tool is performing its proper function. We're supposed to be vessels of honor that stand up to that as peacemakers, not peacebreakers. And there's also, of course, in the peacemakers class, the peace fakers, right? The people that don't want to deal with any of the sin going on. And we'll just pretend like everything's okay. But that also does not glorify God if we allow sin to continue. And so our challenge is, how can I be a peacemaker? I think everybody in here has a family, maybe not sitting with them, but we all have family situations that we find ourselves in where we can be peacemakers or peacebreakers as well, and let alone within a church. Dan went through a whole bunch of examples last week of situations that destroyed the peace within a church. Like, I know he had a list of silly examples. The one that stuck out to me was, should they allow anybody to bring deviled eggs to the church picnic, right? Remember that? We can break the peace over the simplest little inconsequential things. And that's what he's warning us about in this passage when he talks about idle babbling. Are we going to get in an argument about how the eggs are served at the church picnic? I don't think God cares so much about the eggs as he cares about the peace. and the church picnic not devolving into an argument. That's what glorifies him. And so God gives us opportunities to show love and peace to those around us. And I want to also encourage this morning folks that might find themselves having past failures at these things, right? We're not all perfect. In fact, none of us are perfect. But to rely on God and pursue those things, it says we're supposed to do it with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, he's not talking about go find somebody who's already perfect and buddy up with them, because you won't find anybody. But those who have a pure heart, the pure hearts are those who have been sanctified and set apart for the Master. They're not these vessels of dishonor. But we're called to come alongside those who are similarly vessels of honor, setting themselves apart to be useful for the Master. And a good friend or accountability partner can be a great tool in helping us be a vessel of honor and useful to the Master. So, a couple of tips for how do we go about if we're failing and finding ourselves in sin over and over again. Well, first off, I would encourage you to start new every morning. It says the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And so each morning we can say, Lord, you know, today or yesterday wasn't the best day. I may have failed you. I may have spoken some angry words. I may have not been the best testimony to my coworkers. I may not have been the best example to my family yesterday. But you've given me a new day today. And today I want to start by honoring you. Start with the scriptures in the morning. I know this is hard to do. We all have busy lives. I struggle with this myself. Start with the scriptures in the morning, because when we get our mind set on things above, it helps us to deal with the things here below. And so when we come into the Word and say, Lord, what have you got for me today? What message do you have for my heart to understand? He will speak to us. He will answer. And I know some of us even struggle with what we find in the scripture. Sometimes, you know, you're in the middle of, you know, Leviticus, and it doesn't really seem that relevant to what God has for you today. But God's always got something for us if we're willing to dig and we're willing to come before him with a humble heart and say, Lord, what is it in this passage that you've got for me today? And maybe, you know, if you're in Leviticus studying some of the temple implements, you can look at those vessels of gold and silver and say, oh yeah, that's right. God wants me to be one of his vessels too, useful for him. There you go. There's always something for us to find that God wants us to do. And so we need to start with his word. And we need to focus on what God wants for us today. Not what I want today, because I will gladly focus on what I want all the way until I'm opening that can of shaken soda in my face and I'm dealing with the consequences of getting what I wanted, or maybe not getting it and being frustrated. We need to focus on what God wants. Remember, this whole passage is about being useful to the master, sanctified and useful to the master. It's about him. It's not about us, right? It's about how much glory we bring to him. And so when we focus on what God wants, we're saying, God, I'm trusting you that what you want is best for me. I'm trusting you that you have my best interests in mind. And I'm trusting you that you've got today all planned out for me better than I could ever plan it. And God will give you moments that show that you're right where he wants you to be. I had one of those moments just this week, a couple days ago. I was at my cousin's wedding. And while I was sitting there, I was talking to the guy next to me who was a pastor, an older gentleman who I'd never met before and may never meet again this side of heaven. But I said to him, I said, this is great. We're at a wedding feast. I said, look, if you and I never meet again, we'll meet at the next wedding feast, right? And we just got to share in a little moment of, yeah, we're both looking forward to heaven. And that was really encouraging. God's always got something for us to do and somewhere for us to be. That's his plan. I didn't plan that out when I planned my day out to go to the wedding, but God had him there for me as an encouragement. And so also we're supposed to walk in the spirit so that we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Right? It goes along with what I've already been talking about. God's got a plan for us what he wants us to do. And when we're in his spirit walking and following him, we won't have any room to pursue those youthful lusts. And of course, a final note of encouragement, like I said before, at the end of the verse it says, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Find someone that can encourage you, that can hold you accountable, that can help you. It says iron sharpens iron, right, in Proverbs. Find another tool that will help you become more and more useful for God as you serve together. And so all of these things are building us into vessels of honor, vessels of gold and silver. And we can all think of people whose lives shine out like that gold or silver, that precious material that gives glory to God. And I think of, as I was thinking about materials and strength or intrinsic properties, something that sprang to mind was just this last week, we saw Hurricane Ian, right, go across Florida. We've all seen the pictures of the devastation. But have you noticed in some of those pictures, every once in a while, there's like everything's knocked down flat and there's one building that's still standing there? It always makes me wonder, what'd they build that building out of? And similarly, I think that believers, as we're standing in the world of everyone pursuing their own destructive paths, that we've got to be built out of sterner stuff than the rest through God's help. And the hurricane comes through with incredible wind and rain, and the sturdy materials that can stand up to that, one, aren't knocked over by the wind, and two, they can't absorb water either, because otherwise they'll mold and rot and fall down later. And similarly, we have pressure from the outside world that's trying to flatten us out and conform to everything else. And I think of the water as like that temptation that may arise from within, right? We can rot from the inside out. But if we're really of a precious metal, of something strong caused by us pursuing the proper things, by pursuing righteousness and faith and love and peace, we're made out of something that's not going to be conformed to this world and is not going to be rotted from within, because we're pursuing the right things and we won't conform to the world. And so I'd like to encourage all of us, be those vessels of gold and silver that glorify God. Be made out of stuff that's not going to be bent to the sway of this world, because it's all about the Master and being useful for him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're the Master. You are worthy of all honor and glory that we can bring. And Lord, in these troubled times, Lord, we want to be enduring for you. We want to be useful for you for every good work. Lord, help us to cleanse ourselves of dishonor and live for you as your holy people, sanctified and useful for every good work. Lord, I pray that we'd be encouraged this morning to do just that for you. Pray that you'd help us this week, start each day fresh, and glorify you. Lord Jesus, we pray this in your name and for your glory. Amen.